Welcome, Bridge family, friends, guests all over the world. I'm coming to you today to bring God glory, to share his gospel, and I pray, demonstrate his amazing grace in ways that will get very, very personal. Now, you can probably tell I'm coming from location. I am in Central Florida, surrounded by alligators and blessed to be underneath all this hanging Spanish moss. Make no mistake, I'm in the presence of the living God. I am sharing with you his living word. And together, I pray, we're going to be shaped. We're going to be sanctified. Some may even be saved here today through the preaching and the teaching, the accepting and the embracing of God's word, will, and way. Now, to that end, let me begin by asking you this question. How personally well or deeply informed, inspected, and or inspired do you consider yourself to be? How well or how deeply informed, inspected, and inspired are you? Are you one who simply hears God's word, or do you listen? Do you listen, or do you actually learn? And when you learn, do you learn to the point where you begin to love? And is your learning and loving actually coming out in your living? Is your living simply superficial? Or is your learning, loving, and living exemplifying the supernatural? All of this has a lot to do with not only your relationship with our Lord, but your relationship with his word, which reveals his will, which will demonstrate his ways. And today, I pray all of us will see, as we look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, an account that is often recognized by those who have been in church, but not necessarily understood. And that's part of where I pray we'll go today, is that we'll see that there's a difference, there's a depth that comes with being informed, that will grow to the point of us being inspected, and ultimately, I pray, to where we're being inspired all through the teaching and preaching, the hearing and the heeding, the learning, the loving, and the living of God's word, will, and way. What we'll see today, I pray, what all of us, I pray, will see is that per God's word, will, and way, Messiah Jesus the Christ, Messiah was and is on a miraculous mission. He is literally setting the world upside down. His kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And we see this as he finds the lost and grows the found, as he saves and sanctifies souls. And church, true capital C church, we get to prove this to the world as we demonstrate what it is to be radically, miraculously transformed. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. The old is gone, the new has come. We who used to be messes and managers of all kinds of sin are now truly blessed to be miraculously transformed, to be ministers of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors for Christ. We are those who are now the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as we continue in our sermon series, walking through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen over and over and over again, and if you're with us for the first time, I want to encourage you, go back into some of the earlier messages. We're in the 100th message as we come to the end of chapter 8, and every single one shows us that Jesus is Lord, that he is Messiah, and that he has had and continues to fulfill a plan, a providential sovereign plan. We've seen that he is fulfilling all righteousness. He is fulfilling the law and the prophets, in the scriptures, in his ministry, where he was walking, And it was demonstrating for us the working witness that we now share with the world as worshipers. Yet again today, we're going to see another example of Jesus being Lord, of Jesus informing the world, inspecting those who claim to be his. He's shocking. He's radically turning things upside down over and over and over again. And I pray ultimately, as we press into his word and we see most clearly the full picture, I pray that all of us will not only be informed, inspected, but that we'll be inspired. So I want to ask you to come with me first in prayer and then to press into God's word with me and pray that he will not only inform us, not only inspect us, not only inspire us, but that he will use us as his instruments of love and light, that what we learn, what we love, we will live. And what has been shared with us, we will share with others. As he said, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Those of you who have been caught, you will cast the net. You'll become double-fisted seed sowers, growing comfortable behind the plow. Amen. That's our prayer. I hope that you will see that this was the intent. This is what Jesus was doing from beginning to end in his ministry. This is the essence of the call for every true Christian. It is, again, to be the church rather than go to a church. We are to be his instruments of love and light. We are to fulfill his mission. Again, the big idea is that Messiah, per God's word, will, and way, Messiah was and is on a miraculous mission. That's what we see when we read the scriptures. If anybody is convincing you or leading you to believe that Christ, Christianity, and his church are about you, I pray that you will see the wrongness and come to the righteousness that declares that it is all about Christ. We, church, are all about Christ. Christianity, world, is all about Christ. He demonstrated it, and his disciples should be devoted to delivering this truth and love to the world. I pray, Bridge family, whether you find yourself in the Americas, across Africa, in different parts of Asia, I pray that we are all united in the truth and love of the gospel, that we champion the grace and the glory of our God. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to look at today's passage in three layers, three ways. We're going to go through it three different ways. The first one, to inform. And I pray to help to not only inspect, but to inspire all of us to realize that when we read our Bibles better, there's more and more treasure waiting for us as we press in. If you want to simply get a Sunday school child story kind of takeaway, you'll take that away and it's there for you. But if you'll press in, if you want to be informed, inspected, and inspired, I pray today you'll see as we look at it three different times, three different ways, I pray that all of us will see that we'll never plumb the depths of God's word. While we can trust what we are able to take away, if it is full context, his word, will, and way, know this, that I'll never, we could spend a lifetime, we could spend 1,000 lifetimes studying God's word, and there'll always be more for us. That's not a message to say that you have an incomplete understanding. It's to say that God and his word have an endless supply of inspiration waiting for all of us that will say, yes, Lord, to the invitation to dive in. I pray today is one of those examples that you'll see. It's going to be very simple. We're going to look at the passage three times, three ways, and I pray all of us will come away changed, that none of us will leave the same way that we came. All right, come with me, if you will, to the scriptures. Remember that when we come to the Bible every single time, what we're doing is we're looking at a divine chain of inspired links. every time, whether it's one word, one verse, one paragraph, one chapter, one book, it is a part of the larger whole, the entirety of God's sovereign plan, his providential power, his goodness, his glory. It's the biblical worldview. It's the trueness of God's true glory story that all of us need and need to share with others. Now, watch how this comes together in a simple one Sunday morning, one, whenever you're watching this, this is going to be a single, simple illustration, an example, if you will, of just how true what I'm sharing with you is, that God and his word never change. And at the same time, there's more waiting for us every single time we press in and go deeper. All right, come with me now to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 34. Here it is in the ESV. Notice again, God in his word informs us, inspects us, and inspires us. Here's the passage under the umbrella of informing us. All of us, anybody in the world that comes to God's word should come knowing that you can and will be informed if you'll take in the God of the word and the word of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 34. And when he came to the other side, now remember, if you weren't with us, Jesus has just gotten into the boat. He's left those in the crowd to go to the other side. He's brought his people literally, intentionally, right into the teeth of a storm that would sanctify and strengthen his, would separate out and probably lead many to say, oh, listen, the price is too high. I'm not following that Jesus. There were those, we noted, who had given Jesus lip service, but then ultimately went away. They were missing out on the storm, but more than that, they were missing out on the sovereign power being displayed of not only the Savior, but the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Before the time. Notice, these demons inside these two men, they knew there's a time coming when Jesus is going to cast them out. Notice this. These demons recognize Jesus immediately. Notice, these demons take a very submissive posture to Jesus. Those that were claiming to be his, not so much. Oh, they'd give him lip service, but they wouldn't give him true submissive sacrificial service. Here, the demons inside these two men, they're already taking that posture. How many people claim to be Christ, claim to be Christians, claim to be his church, who will not accept or embrace his lordship? They don't submit. They offer excuses. They try to rationalize and compromise, often balancing lip service with life's denial. Here, just note, the demons in these two men have already demonstrated more submission than most people in churches claiming to be Christians. Let that sink in. Okay, verse 29, and behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him. Notice again the posture of the demons. We've seen begging in chapter 8. We've seen those that did it falsely, fickle kind of interest, but not genuine begging. Where we've seen the hearts begging for grace for the glory of God, it was delivered. And where we see that which is false, that which is superficial, that which is just self-oriented, we don't see this grace coming that so many think they get. No, instead, we see the very wrath of God, sometimes delayed, sometimes held back from its fullness. But you never see You never see anybody tricking or getting by Jesus. You and me, we can be fooled. We can be tricked. Never Jesus. Amen. And he said to them, go. Now, let me go back to verse 31. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he, Jesus, said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Hear that. These people who saw, who witnessed, they went and they told everybody, especially how Jesus had removed these demons from these men. Note verse 34. And behold, that's another word that we've seen throughout chapter 8, and we'll see again. Behold, watch this, says Almighty God. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, now just think, what are you expecting? What are you expecting here? When they came to meet Jesus, who just cast out all these demons, and they want to now understand this person who did what they now have heard, what do you think they would do? Come and worship, come and praise. They begged him to leave the region. Notice again, we've got those demons begging him for mercy. The demons begging him for mercy. He's on mission, and those in the crowd that have just witnessed what should put them in awe, they beg him to leave. Let that sink in. In the beginning of chapter 8, we saw that there was some begging. Now again, we see more begging and more begging. Don't miss, this is a posture that is needed to be understood, whether it's positive or negative. What do you really want? You beg for what you want. I beg at times for what I want. Begging is a reflection of the heart. What do we see? Not just here in Matthew 8, but throughout the Bible. With the Lord, it's always a heart thing. It's always a heart thing. And here we see those who now have an understanding that Jesus has cast out demons. Demons who begged him for mercy. Begged the Messiah for mercy. These people, they don't beg for mercy. They don't beg for miracles. They don't beg for the mission to come to them. No, they beg for the Messiah to leave them. They're more devoted to their pigs than they would be the Son of God. Let that sink in. This is the informing level. There's a big idea here. There's a literal example laid out for us. And there's a comma. It's not a period. It's not the end. It's a comma. We're just beginning. There's more coming. But notice in the informing. What's the informing? Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. What's the example? Well, we see it here. Even demons know and obey him as Lord. Now, he's not the demon savior, but he is Lord. So here's the example, again, to the lordship of Christ. Even the demons know and obey Jesus as Lord. All right, so what is the comma? Why do I say that this is a comma, not a period, not even an exclamation mark? Because we're just getting started. This is the level one informing. Let's look at this passage now again. For the inspecting, and again, my words to you, my encouragement, my exhortation, this is let's press in. Everything that we just saw, everything that we just covered, absolute truth and love. No question, no doubt, this is, you can take it to the bank. You take it to the eternal evaluation. Everything just shared is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And there's more. Let's press in. Let's go from the informing to the inspecting. Now, to do this, I want to bring to you not another reading of the passage, although we could do that, but I want to bring you a second level summary and Many of you have seen this, you'll recognize it. This is the chiastic arch. This is the understanding. This is the inspection of our hearts component. You see, the structure of this chapter shows us an intentional parallelism known as chiasms or arches. What we see is this parallel. In the very beginning, we saw that there were crowds following him. Now we have crowds begging him to leave. As we pressed in again, we saw that there were two faithful men. And now we have two demonic men who are being exorcised, where he's literally taking out those unholy spirits, those demons. We noted before that he had cast out spirits in others when he was healing all kinds of sickness, illnesses, and those that were demon-possessed. And paralleling that was when he silenced the storm. He cast out the storm. And all of that leading to the point in the arch, which was our takeaway. It's the largest exclamation mark, if you will, in the chapter. And that is to recognize those who gave lip service to the Lord were responded to with a call for life service, sacrificial, serving. One where you would have to acknowledge the willingness to pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, I, the Son of God, I, the Messiah, I don't even have a place to lay my head. So if you say you're willing to be mine, to follow me, to come fish for men, be my ministers of reconciliation, be my ambassadors, be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city set on the hill, understand that it may come at the ultimate cost. Are you willing? And we noted those that were so quick to come with their lips left with their lives. They were never heard from again. Jesus is continuing to press in, informing us that he is Lord, Lord, whether people like it or not, and that even the demons know him and obey him as Lord, and that this is just the very beginning. Again, we're only in Matthew chapter 8. We're going through at a very careful, calculated, slow pace, so that I pray we're marinating in the truth and love of the Messiah, that we are truly embracing all of who he is and who he calls us to be. Let's take a look here and understanding that when we look at this passage in its context, in the chiasm, we realize we're coming to a bit of not just a period, but it's setting up for us the larger, deeper story, that there's more going on here than just a couple of people being miraculously healed. Now, don't underestimate the magnitude of this miracle. But at the same time, I don't want you to get fixated on the miracles. Look at the miracle maker. Look at the Messiah. He's the point. That's the point. And whether somebody is looking at it from the prism of a storm or a sickness, you'll see as we continue, his ministry is just getting started. It's going to get bigger and better as his truth and love, as his witness continues to grow. He'll challenge, he'll confront, he'll convict, he'll correct, he'll commission us with commands that are all designed to exemplify his amazing grace, his true glory, and ultimately the spread of the gospel all around the world, starting in each individual heart, going locally throughout concentric circles of first in the home, then in the community, then across the city, across the county, across the country, across the continents. Acts 1:8, that we will be his witnesses. This is the mission. He was and is on a miraculous mission. And we, the Messiah's miraculously transformed missionaries, we live on this mission as well, fulfilling all righteousness, fulfilling the law and the prophets, following him, fishing for men, being his bride, being his church, being those who are blessed to to be poor in spirit, blessed to be truly mourning and grieving of our sins, truly blessed to be meek, to take his strength and power and apply it missionally and humbly. While we hunger and thirst, we starve for his righteousness. We live out, again, these Beatitudes with a pureness in our heart and motive, that we want to see others be given the peace with Almighty God. That's what drives us to be peacemakers, not pansies and pacifists, but biblical, missional, personal peacemakers, those who are bridges between the lost and our Lord. And we do this recognizing that the blessing of living this way, it will bring to us hatred, slander, and persecution from the world, just like it did our Lord and his loved ones in the days of old, in the early church and throughout church history. Oh, friends, we live in a time and a place, a context and a culture that has so perverted the true biblical word, will, and ways of God that these truths have been all but lost in a world that is filled with clown shows and carnivals, at best turning churches into classrooms and convenience stores, maybe a car wash that just spritzes the dirt off the outside and never gets into the engine of the heart or the mind. May we be those who pass the inspection, who are willing to count the cost. You see, that's what this chapter is doing. It's highlighting Jesus is Lord, and he comes at a high cost. His gospel is absolutely free. His call is total submission. Jesus is Lord. Now, there's a paradoxical relationship, a tension-filled relationship inside the gospel, that you and I can never save ourselves. It's not of our works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. And here's the tension. Here's what some would call a paradox. It's not a paradox, it's passion. And verse 10 of Ephesians 2, we've been saved for good works that he had planned for us before time began. That's how you know it's amazing grace. You're saved by grace through faith, which is a fruit of that grace. And then you get to work, not to earn your salvation, but because one saved you. This is the tension. And the question becomes, look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself. Are you passing the test? Are you one for whom this price was paid? Don't ask your lips, look at your life. It comes back to the heart. And we behave as we believe. Our beliefs are reflected in our behaviors, and our behaviors reveal our true beliefs. Again, what do you want? Do you want to get credit for lip service, or do you want to be Christ-like no matter what? This is what we're seeing. So when you take this into consideration and you look at the arch of eight, of Matthew 8, you ask yourself, am I counting the cost? Am I willing no matter what? What's the big idea here? It's a bigger idea. So when we're informing, there's a big idea. When we're inspecting, there's a bigger idea. Jesus is Lord. Who are you? That's the question. The bigger question builds on the first big idea, Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. The bigger idea now under inspection is, who are you? Who are you? Are you a fickle follower? And this is where we now go from an example to an explanation. Jesus, throughout Scripture and right here, he's saying, are you a fickle follower, or are you the faithful family of our Lord? And it's a period. Where the first one was a comma, we were just getting started. Here you get a bit of a closure. This is black and white. You're either all in or you're all out. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. The question is not, are you perfect? The question is, where are your passions? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, no matter what? And when you stumble, and we will, you confess. You repent. You do what is needed for biblical restoration. If that answer is no, then you fail the test. And good news is you know now that you failed the test, and therefore you can cry out to Christ, come back to level one, be informed Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. Even the demons know and obey him. John 3:36, those who believe have life, but those who do not obey do not have life. Instead, the wrath of God abides on them. So we have a biblical declaration that biblical and missional believing is validated. The fruit of that is going to be faithful obedience. Again, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's throughout Scripture. These are unwavering principles that are beautiful in the fact that they are giving us the light of the Lord so that we can know. So we've now looked at the informing through the passage, and by revisiting it and seeing now the structure that our Lord gave it. And remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and it's given to teach. This is what we need to know, to correct. So if you're not aligned with God's word in its proper full context, you now can be corrected. Amen. What a merciful and loving God. And it's also to rebuke. So if you need correction, but you remain stubborn and reject correction, then it's God and his word that, again, will rebuke. It's a stern way of approaching the stubborn who don't accept correction. An unteachable spirit will oftentimes need to be rebuked, and God in his word will do it, sometimes to levels that people are not comfortable with. Here again, they need to be corrected, and if not accepting that correction of not liking their correction, they may need to be rebuked. They may need to be rebuked to the point of being put outside of the church, to the point where you have nothing more to do with them. Please read Matthew 18. Take a look at what God's word says. Go to the very end of Romans. Go into Titus chapter 2 and 3. You'll be amazed. What we see over and over again is that Christ is confronting, he's convicting, and he's correcting. Why? Because he loves us, and he doesn't want to see anybody left outside, especially those that are religious in church. Read Matthew 7, especially. We were there recently at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. There will be those on Judgment Day that will come self-confident, self-righteous, self-affirmed in what they did. And Jesus will say to them, I'm not questioning your resume. I've just never known you at the heart level. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Oh, friends, don't let that be you. Don't let that be your loved ones. Okay, so let's now look. We've seen the informing. We've walked through things now at an inspecting level. You say, Pastor Jeff, what are we going to do? How do we come at this again? And what's the next level? What's the inspiring? Well, I want to do one more, and it's going to be quick, but I pray it will be deep in how it hits you. I wonder if you've taken it on as a personal goal to really, really deeply understand the informing, inspecting, and the messaging of God's word. One of the ways to do that we'll do here now, and that is to see in the scriptures all of God's word on a particular account or scenario. You say, Pastor Jeff, what do you mean? We are reading in Matthew of this account, an account that Mark and Luke also share. Say, okay, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that all three of them bring a slightly different perspective. And by putting all of their views and all of their words together, we get a much fuller picture. And I pray you'll find in this fullness the inspiration, not only of the intent of this particular ministry in question, but that you and I will be inspired to press in this way more and more, that you'll dig into God's word and not simply accept what is on the surface. You'll do the understudy, that we as a Bridge family will learn to read our Bibles better. We'll long to read and find the deeper treasures, that we will see that God loves us this much. Now, As I shared with you last time we were together, John MacArthur has written a book called The Perfect Life, and he harmonizes chronologically these scriptures. And so in this account, I want to now read for all of us, the fullness of this account that takes Matthew, Mark, and Luke and harmonizes them. So I'm not going to give you the reference of each piece, but if you'll go to the notes, and I encourage you to do so, you'll find, again, deeper tools for digging. And here you'll see each of the gospel accounts addition to this passage. Let me read it, and then we'll come back and we'll consider one more time what we can take away. All by God's grace, all exemplifying the gospel, and all, I pray, for the very glory of our God. All right, come with me now to this harmonized reading of this account, grounded in Matthew 8, but now covering Mark and Luke's account as well. Here you'll find it in Mark 5 and Luke 8, harmonizing in with Matthew 8. Then they sailed to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had stepped out of the boat on the land, immediately there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by. No one. How bad were these guys? No one could pass by. That's an absolute statement. If these demon-possessed men were on the scene, nobody got by until Jesus came. And they immediately submitted to him, which we've already seen. One of these was a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Now, you're going to see in Mark and Luke, we shift to focusing on one man. Some people say, well, look, there's a contradiction. Matthew talks about two. Mark and Luke talk about one. That's not a contradiction. That's a complement. They fit together like peanut butter and jelly. Mark and Luke choose to focus in on one while there were two there. No problem here. All right. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Get this? We're dealing with a lunatic, naked man living in the tombs. And no one, again, no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had so often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. And the shackles were broken in pieces. You get a sense of how bad this bad boy is? Okay, neither could anyone tame him. No one could tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. When he saw Jesus from afar, this one man, he ran and worshiped him. Now, did he do like what we saw in the beginning of Matthew 8? Did he go through the motions? Did he do like the rich young ruler and trick everybody else? Let's press in, because somebody might say, well, this sounds like what we've already seen. That's true. So the question is this a fickle follower or is this a faithful family member being miraculously transformed? They're both out there. Remember what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:29. He said, I am sure as soon as I leave you, ravenous wolves will come up from amongst you and devour the family. You're going to be convinced that they're great men of God when really they are demonic. They are enemies. They are against. So why do I point this out? So that you'll be careful, that you'll come to understand that there are those who are demonically active, wolves in sheep's clothing. They say all the right stuff. They look the right way, and they are Judas. They are evil. And there are those that you would never, ever, ever think could become a brother or sister in Christ. And it's because they've not yet met Jesus. They've not yet surrendered to this Lord who is able to change anyone and anything. He'll quiet the storm on the sea. He'll clean the heart that is more filthy than any you've ever imagined. this is what we're seeing. Jesus is Lord, whether you like it or not. And even the demons obey and recognize him. And yet so many that call themselves Christian, so many that say that they are his church, are not. And if you doubt me again, please read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The entirety of those two chapters are Jesus speaking to seven different churches, only two of which are authentic. The others are all in a degree of rebuke and rebellion. One of them is called naked, pitiful, poor, and Jesus says, I'm on the outside, and I won't come in unless your heart desires me. Another one, he says, you've got a great reputation, but you're dead. I can bring you back to life, but right now you're a dead church. Family, friends, this is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the truth and love of his word. This is what is true in the scriptures, and it's lost in the churches. Okay, continuing on. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. That's what he calls him. Jesus, you are the Son of the Most High God. Jesus responded, he said, I implore you by God. Oh, I'm sorry, this is again the demons. The demons implore Jesus. We implore you by God that you do not torment me. Again, see this. The demons know and obey, recognize Jesus as Lord, and they're begging him. All right, again, we'll go down a little further. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. This man had been under demonic control. I don't know if you've ever been around this, but I've literally had people hitting and hurting me, telling me that Satan and his demons were in them and that they were being used and would be used to do more damage, not just to me, but to the bride of Christ. You need to believe such claims. You need to understand this is a very real war. I've learned the hard way how true this can be. I pray that you will learn through the word and not have to walk through this minefield. Okay. Then Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he, the demon, answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many, because many demons had entered him. Those demons begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. He commanded them to go into the abyss. That's what they were afraid of, that he would command them to go into the abyss. So instead, they all begged him to be cast into the pigs. Now notice what Jesus does. Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out of the man and entered into the herd of swine. The whole herd of swine then ran violently. Now let me just tell you, there's a lot of speculation around this passage. A lot of people ask questions about why the pigs this and why is it that this geography has got so much controversy? And how come we go from talking about one to talking about two to talking about one? Where is all this? Listen, it's God and his word. He said it. We believe it. That settles it. And everything here is complementary. Again, from the harmonizing. Then they came to meet the city came to meet Jesus and found the man who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Now notice this, all the city, the crowd from the city comes, they find Jesus and they see the demon-possessed man. Now listen to what they see. They see that one who had legion in them, from whom the demons had departed, and he was, quote, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, the fear is no longer about death because of a storm. Now, the fear is because they're in the presence of the Savior, who has demonstrated a spiritual acuity, a power, a passion, a purpose to cast out these demons, literally. And they don't bow down. They don't worship. They don't submit. They don't surrender. They fear him. And those who saw it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed and he was healed. So those that were eyewitnesses said, no, listen, don't be afraid. It was Jesus. Jesus cast the demons out. He said the word and the demons responded. Now, for they were seized with great fear. Now we've got this word great. We've seen great storms. We've seen great fear. We've seen great calm. They were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and he returned. Jesus left them. Again, a crowd begging him to leave after he's demonstrated his miraculous power to heal, whether it's the storms of life, the sicknesses of life, or demon possession, Jesus heals. And what do? They beg him to leave. And what does he do? He leaves. He'll later tell his disciples, there may be times where you need to shake the dust off of your feet and say to those, you rejected the living God. The living God rejects you. But we're not done. And here's where the inspiration comes. Look at where we go next. Now, and here again, this is God's word being harmonized. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him. We have more begging. Now the man who's been healed is begging Jesus. He begged Jesus that he, the healed man, might stay with Jesus. I want you, Christ. I'm begging to be able to be with you. They were begging you to leave. I'm begging you to let me be with you. This is the real deal. This is the posture. The one who recognizes that they've been rescued from the depths of sin. The ones who realize I was a sinner in need of a savior, and now I've been saved. I want to be sanctified, Lord. Let me stay with you. However, God's word goes on. However, Jesus did not permit him, but sent him away saying, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. I know you want to come with me, but I'm sending you to yours. I'm sending you out as a witness. Go and tell the world. Show your worship through your walk, through your work, through your warfare. Be my witness. Acts 1:8, locally. And from the local will come the regional and the global. Notice what this man does. Unlike the leper who in the beginning of Matthew 8 received the cleansing, but then immediately disobeyed and went against what Jesus told him, note what this one who's now been healed does. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. So he departed and he went to his area, his town. That's 10 towns. He said, listen, this is where I'm from. This is where I'm going. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what I'm going to tell people. I'm going to bring the glory story of Christ and his gospel to all the world because Jesus said so. I've been saved to serve, sacrifice, and live sent. That's what my Savior did. And I know him as Lord. I love him as Lord. I'm going to live this out because Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. It goes on, and he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And there's an and. Don't miss this. You say, it just keeps going, this cascading of truth and love. It's amazing, amazing. And so this man who's been cleansed, healed, is now faithfully obeying. He's going and he's telling what Christ has done for him. He's living the life of a witness. And all marveled. All the people were amazed. That's what you see. All marveled. His life was the witness that made others to marvel. They were blown away. Now, you and me, Christian, this is our call. This is our commission. We are to be those whose living life will be the testimony that will draw others to Christ because they too will be in awe. When you and I tell the story of who we were before Christ, I was a slug, selfish, self-centered. Oh, people thought I was nice, but really they didn't know who was really on the inside. It wasn't until my Messiah came, miraculously came for me in the pit of my lostness, in the pit of my darkness and my sin. And by his grace, through faith in him alone, per the word of God alone, for his glory alone, he rescued me. He paid the price. I'm a blood-bought, saved sinner. And now I live on mission for my Messiah. His miraculous mission is my mission. I am the living dead. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm found. And I'm going to give him all the glory. I'm going to live this way because I can identify with the leper. I can identify with the demon possessed. I can identify with the rich young ruler. I can identify with all the different shades of lostness that I see in the scriptures and around the world. And I know Ephesians 4:1, but God, but Christ came to save me. He rescued me. And now I live this life for his glory, by his grace and through his gospel. This is my life story. Now, what's the big idea? It's the biggest idea. Jesus is Lord, and I have to say amen and amen. May it be so. Amen and amen. That's the biggest idea when we get to the inspiration. And the exemplifying, well, here again, it's the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. That's the highest. That's the biggest. That's the exemplifying of this truth and love. And we're not going to continue on with the comma or the period. This is where we drop the exclamation mark. It all begins with God and his grace. It's all an example, exemplifying of his going and his gospel. And it's all to be exemplified in his grace. Oh, church, I pray that whether you're hearing this and being informed, inspected, or I pray inspired, let us all come under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Let it be in application, not just illustration, but in application. Let us not be satisfied with receiving grace. Let us not be satisfied with receiving his gospel. Let us exemplify his grace, his gospel, and the pursuit of his glory by sharing what's been shared with us. Oh, Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will not just know you, but will grow in you and go for you. May we be like you as we love you. John 20:21, you made it clear. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. May we be your sent loving lights. Your serving, loving lights. May we be yours and be used by you to find more of yours. May we bring you glory by finding and growing more glorifiers, being disciples who make disciples who make disciples, 2 Timothy 2:2, that we love you when we obey you. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen and amen.